into the palace and he sleeps with her. To make matters worse, he gets pregnant. Keep in mind, he's married and she's married to a gentleman named Uriah who's fighting at the front lines where King David should have been in the first place. Well, after he finds out that he gets her pregnant, one thing leads to another, and he has her husband Uriah killed. So, this man after God's own heart breaks at least two of the Ten Commandments, adultery and murder. The consequences were severe. They wind up losing the baby, and not only that, but that sin led to suffering from within his family, his other sons and daughters, for pretty much the rest of his life. It was nasty. No wonder the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, in one of his letters, says, "Do not suffer like this, and do not suffer for reasons like this." It hurts, it's sin, and it can break us and break an awful lot of things in the process. One note on grace. We have a throne of grace that we can approach to receive grace and mercy in any time of need. So if we sin, we can approach that throne. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 says that if we confess our sin, and remember he's talking to Christians here, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's pretty good news, isn't it? Absolutely. He goes on in chapter 2 to say that if we do sin, we have an advocate standing, sitting at our side. His name is Jesus, and he'll speak on our behalf to the Father. This is good news. But that grace, that forgiveness, does not necessarily take away the suffering or the consequences. King David was forgiven. He received God's grace, and yet he still suffered because of his sinful choice. So, we suffer at times simply because we're alive. We live in this world. Other times we sin because of our own poor choices, or we suffer because of our own poor choices, because of our sin. But you know, the interesting thing, the Bible says there is a type of suffering that is actually good and brings blessing. That type of suffering is suffering for the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake." And let me tell you, persecution brings suffering. It could even lead unto death. Jesus says that we're blessed when we suffer for his name. He suffered. If we suffer, we are therefore blessed. The interesting thing is the Apostle Paul knew about this firsthand. If you're taking notes, I'm not going to read these, but if you're taking notes, jot down 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 29. 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 29. And the reason I share this with you here this morning is because in these verses, Paul shares all the different ways he suffered for the name of Jesus. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned. The work was hard work, hard toil, he says. He was shipwrecked, taking the name of Jesus to those who never heard the name of Jesus. Paul understood what it meant to suffer persecution for the name of Christ. Well, how about this? Let me throw out a question for you. What about suffering for other people? I think that type of suffering fits under the heading of suffering for the name of Jesus, but it gives it a bit of a different slant. And this is the type of suffering Paul is speaking about in Colossians chapter 1. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Colossians 1. We're going to start in verse 24, and we're going to read all the way over to Colossians 2, verse 5. It's not as long as you think, but it's Colossians 1, 24 through 2, verse 5. Here it is on the overhead. "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you," that is the Colossian church, "and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. Paul here is talking about contending. He's suffering, fighting on behalf of the Colossian believers. And in essence, he's saying, I'm glad I've done this. Now, after reading these scriptures and understanding that, we are faced with a rather large elephant in the room. And the rather large elephant in the room is that Paul did not plant this church. It was planted by his friend Epaphras, not to mention Paul probably had never been to this church. So how can he say, I have suffered for you, when he's never met them in his life? Well, let me share with you a quote here that I think answers the question rather clearly. Paul thinks of the hardships with which he has had to endure in the preaching of the gospel as being, in a sense, on behalf of the whole church. He even said that, the body of Christ, the church, capital C, if you will, all across the Roman Empire. Hence, he can say, for your sake, although he has never worked among the people of Colossae. And so, I think that's his point, is he's fighting tooth and nail. He's suffering on behalf of the body of Christ all across the Roman Empire, of which the Colossian church was a part. In verse 24, he even talked about suffering and enduring afflictions for the entire body of Jesus Christ. The key here for us, though, is that Paul willingly suffered for other people. He didn't have to. He heard the call of the Lord and he accepted it, and so he willingly suffered on behalf of the body of Christ. And there's two ways, and there might be more than this, but there's two ways that he suffered for the body of Christ. The first one I would say is he suffered evangelistically. Take a look at verses 25 through 27 again. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let me explain to you what I mean by he's suffering evangelistically. In these verses, he is referencing what happened to him on the road to Damascus when he first encountered the risen Christ and got saved. If you remember, before the Bible started calling Paul, it called him Saul. And Saul caused the church to suffer, right? What he would do is he would get letters of authority from the chief priests, giving him the authority in their name to arrest anybody, any Jew, who followed Jesus. You see, in Paul's mind, along with the chief priests and the teachers of the law, Jesus was a fraud. He was a fake. He was a phony Messiah. And so Paul, known as Saul at that point, thought he was serving the Lord. And he served him with all of his heart. And because of that, he caused the body of Christ to suffer greatly. Well, on one occasion, he gets papers from the chief priests, and he's heading to a city called Damascus. And what's he going to do? He's going to go there and arrest anybody who's following Jesus. Except something strange happened to him on the way. He literally met the risen Christ. And he realized that Jesus was not a fraud. He was not a fake. He is the real deal. And in that moment, he got saved, or at least that began the process of his salvation. What's interesting, though, is in that encounter, he also received his calling. See, Jesus wanted him because he loved him, but he also had a calling upon Paul's life. And that calling was to take the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to the Gentiles. Take a look at Acts 26, verses 12 through 18. He's recounting this to some people here in Acts 26, and this is what he says. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Did you see his calling? Jesus said to him directly, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles." And remember, a Gentile is simply someone who is not Jewish. So he's being sent to the Gentiles. Now, by way of comparison, it's kind of interesting, the Apostle Peter was commissioned by the Lord to go and speak primarily to the Jews. So Paul, who is Jewish, is raised up to go to the Gentiles. Peter, who is Jewish, is raised up by Jesus to go to the Jews. Now, that doesn't mean Paul and Peter didn't minister to the other folks. Peter led the first Gentile in his family, Cornelius, to the Lord in the book of Acts. And Paul, when he would go to a new town, would set up shop in a local synagogue. And he would first share the word of God with the Jews who were there in that city. But when you look at it, Peter was called to go to the Jews primarily. Paul was primarily called to go to the Gentiles. And here's the thing, both suffered because of their calling, and their calling was evangelistic. Peter suffered for going to the Jews. Paul suffered on behalf of the Gentiles. Just remember Paul's list: stoning, beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks. The list goes on and on and on and on. So Paul suffered as an evangelist, sharing the word of God with people who had never heard it before. But Paul didn't suffer simply for evangelism. He also suffered as a discipler. In other words, there were times when he would lead people to Jesus, and then there were other times he would pour into their lives and make disciples of them so that they would go on to maturity in Christ. Take a look at Colossians 1, 28 through 2, verse 5 again. "He is the one we proclaim," meaning Jesus, "admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ really is." There's a lot here in these verses. Let's take a look at it. He starts off by giving us a glimpse of his greatest desire, of his heart's desire, and that is to present everyone perfect in Christ. In other words, Paul was not content in simply leading someone to Jesus and seeing them, quote-unquote, converted. He was excited that they got saved. They got their get-out-of-hell-free card. And instead of judgment, now you've got eternal life and a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But Paul was not content to simply stop there. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. He wanted them to grow in holiness and in righteousness. He wanted them to grow in their relationship with Jesus. He wanted them to grow onto maturity in Christ. That's his heart's desire. One brother in Christ says it like this: the goal of Paul's ministry was to bring people to maturity in Christ. What's interesting is that you see this practically played out in Paul's ministry. he would go on a missionary journey. At least that's what it says many times in the Bible. You ever go in the back of your Bibles? You ever have maps? You ever see them in the back of your Bible? And it says, sometimes it gives you a map of Israel, it gives you a map of Jerusalem, and then it shows where Paul took the word of God, and usually it says Paul's missionary journeys. So what did he do? Well, he was a missionary, a church planter, an evangelist. He would go from city to city as the Lord would lead him, and he would share the gospel. People would get saved, churches would be founded, and then he'd move on. He'd stay longer at different places than others, but he would move on because that was his calling. Well, later on, there were times when he would come back through those churches. And what he was doing then is he was pouring into them. He was going deeper with them. He was ministering to the Christians there. Why? So that they would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and they would go on to maturity. So Paul suffered for the lost, those who did not know Jesus, and he also suffered for the found. Now you might say, well, what do you mean he suffered when he was building up the body of Christ? They weren't going to throw him in prison. Very true. But he often had adversaries, false teachers, false apostles that he had to fight against. And let me tell you, he went through an awful lot of suffering in spiritual battle because of those times. One of the reasons he's writing this letter to the Colossians is because that church was facing the exact same thing. We talked about it at length last week. We'll touch on it again here today in a few moments, but they were also suffering with false apostles and false teachings. Either way, this is Paul's heart for the Colossians. And in verses 2 and 3, he tells us as much. He says he wants to see them encouraged in heart. He wants them to be taught unity and love. He wanted them to have complete understanding in knowing Jesus Christ. How important do you think those things are? Anybody in here need encouragement? Like ever? Anybody in here not need encouragement? I tell you what, I want to hang around you. I want what you got. No, we need to encourage one another, don't we? Absolutely. So Paul wanted to encourage them. How about unity? You think unity is a big deal? Absolutely. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are perfectly united. Our local congregations should be the same way. And so he wanted to see them grow in unity and in love. Greatest thing there is, isn't it? Love. What's the greatest thing? Well, there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of them is love. So he wanted to teach them to grow in that unity, to keep that unity of the Spirit. He wanted to teach them and pour into them so that they would love more and receive love more. And he wanted them to have complete understanding in knowing Christ. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It's our mission statement. There is no higher calling than to know Jesus. Eternal life itself is that we have a restored relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which means we now know them. Before we did not, but Jesus' death, his resurrection, our faith, we now have a restored relationship with them. And what's cool is we can grow in that relationship. We can know them better. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. You have no greater calling than to know Jesus more. And everything flows out of that. Everything. The mission statement is knowing Christ, loving people. If we want to love more, we need to know Jesus more because Jesus is love incarnate. If we want to encourage others more, we need to be encouraged more by Jesus and, of course, by one another as well. You get the point here. This is Paul's heart, and it was his heart naturally. In other words, the minute he got saved, God started building this in him. So if he was alive today, he'd come to this church. Say we invite him to speak, right? Wouldn't that be something to have Paul come? That would be pretty cool. Like Jesus, you know, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went up on a mountain. And there was a transfiguration. And there's Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. Moses and Elijah came down out of heaven. Why doesn't that happen now? Wouldn't that be cool if I walked up here on the platform and all of a sudden Paul and Peter appear? That would be pretty wild. I wouldn't be speaking anymore. I'd sit down. And I have a feeling we'd cancel our lunch and maybe our dinner and say, pour into us, brothers. We want to hear what you got to say. But if Paul or Peter or any of those guys came to this church, their heart for you, even without meeting you before, would be so that you would grow in Jesus, that you would know Christ more. And I will tell you right now, that that's my heart for this congregation. You know, as a pastor, you do an awful lot of things. You do some things better than others, but you do a lot of different things. At the end of the day, I feel that if the way I live my life, the way I preach, the way I led, the way I raised up leaders, whatever it is, did not spur us on to know Jesus better, and then therefore spur us on to do good works, to love others, then I'm wasting my time. My heart is that we would know Christ and we would grow to maturity. That's it. That was Paul's as well. And so that was his heart naturally. But there's another reason why he wrote these verses. We talked about it at length last week. I mentioned it just a moment ago. He's doing this because, in essence, the Colossians had a cult in their midst that was potentially leading them astray. Take a look at verses 4 and 5 again. If you were here last Sunday, this might jar your memory a bit. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. We saw last week that there were two deep foundational truths about Jesus that were under attack by these false teachers, these cult leaders, if you will. The first one is they were saying that Jesus was not God in the flesh. He was a good person, prophet maybe, but he wasn't God in the flesh. And Paul says that's nonsense. He is God in the flesh, the second part of the Trinity. The second truth that was under attack is that Jesus' death wasn't enough to save us. And that's not really what he was doing in the first place. And Paul also says that's a bunch of nonsense. And he says to them why that is. So Paul not only wants to see them grow naturally in their faith with Jesus, but he also knows that they're in battle. They're in battle for their very spiritual lives because there's these liars who have gotten into that church that are spreading lies. And I tell you what, he suffered here as well, making disciples because of the hard work and the battles with these false teachers, these false apostles. You know who this reminds me of? Is a guy named Timothy. Timothy was Paul's disciple. He considered Timothy a son in the faith, and Timothy considered Paul a father in the faith. Timothy was sent to Ephesus, great church, great area, growing population, growing church. But they had some major issues, and the issues were that wolves had entered into that congregation, and they were making life miserable. They were teaching so many different kinds of things, perverting the law of Moses, all of this stuff. And so Timothy goes there. And Paul, in 1 and 2 Timothy, pretty much says, you better be on your guard because you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer in that church, not from the people who know Christ, but from those who are wolves. So Paul suffers evangelistically. He suffers when he's teaching and making disciples. But the key to all of it, once again, is he willingly suffered on behalf of others, both to lead them to Jesus and to spur them on to maturity. And as we've seen, it hurt him greatly, didn't it? Shipwrecks, stoning, prison, labor, toil, times when he was hungry, times when he was thirsty, times when he did not have enough money to get through the day. But he did it because he loved Jesus and he was carrying out his call and he loved those people. Do we have the same heart for Paul, or as Paul, for our community and for each other? That's the question that I leave with us here. Do we have that same heart for people? I want to finish with this quote before we pray. It's a long one, but I think it says it all. Paul states that the character of those who truly preach the gospel is that they are servants. They count it a delight and a joy to be used of God. This is a major distinguishing mark by which you can tell whether a preacher is true or false. If you listen to a lot of the television evangelists today, and this was written probably 30 years ago, as I frequently have done, you can hardly escape the feeling that Christianity is a matter of trying to get something from God, to get God to work for us. We humans are the ultimate reason for all that happens in life. But the truth is, we Christians are given the high privilege of serving the living God, of God using us in our weakness, our failure, our folly, and our faultiness to proclaim this truth to others. The realization that the God of glory is willing to do that should create in us a deep sense of gratitude that we can be his servants. That's the difference between the false and true witnesses. The false think that God works for them. The true delight in the fact that God is using them. And they do not regard it as an intrusion or a burden, but the highest honor that could ever be given. He goes on to say this, have you ever asked yourself how many prayers and tears, how much heartache and disappointment has someone gone through for you in order that you might come to Christ? And I would add, grow in him. I never read the scriptures without a momentary thought, at least, of what it cost others for me to have a Bible in my hand, the blood of martyrs, the fears and tears of persecuted people throughout the centuries, the sweat and labor of translators, and the effort of teachers to make it plain and clear. We should never read the scriptures without remembering that someone has died to make it possible. And so when we come to Christ, we are to take up this battle and suffer on behalf of others. It not only benefits others, but it benefits us as well. This is why Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf. It does something for me, Paul says. It keeps me usable. I'm reminded constantly that it is out of my weakness that I am made strong. That is what suffering for others will do for us. It will keep us humble and useful, but it also has great effect upon others. It shows them that we are deeply concerned. We pray for them. We long for them. We grieve for them. We hurt when they hurt. Is that our heart here at Emmanuel Assembly of God? The world, as you know, is telling us to get everything that we can for ourselves. Jesus and Paul, through the ages, says that's not where it's at. The real blessing comes in suffering for the name of Christ. The real blessing comes from suffering for other people. I'm not so sure what that suffering is going to look like for us. Maybe you are already right now suffering on behalf of somebody, praying for them, interceding for them, sharing the gospel with them if they don't know Christ. I don't know. Maybe you're walking through a sickness with somebody. Maybe you're just simply listening to someone. Maybe you're going through life together. And as we all know now, life happens and life hurts. Are we willing to suffer for one another? And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it may be easy, depending on situations. Sometimes it might be very hard. But I believe this is one of those times when the Bible would say we need to count the cost as disciples. Jesus is calling us on to maturity. You know what maturity ultimately looks like? Him. We have to count the cost, just like Jesus counted the cost. And my hope and prayer for all of us is that we would do just that, and we would say, here I am, Lord. Use me, send me, do what you want with me. Isn't that awesome? And don't ever forget, there's great blessing when we live that way. Can we stand together? And Pastor Stephen, if you can get up on the keyboard, please. Before you start playing, I can tell you I have no idea why I came to Jesus. I don't know. Meaning, I don't remember anybody ever telling me they were praying for me. I don't really remember anybody telling me about Christ until the day where I finally accepted him as Lord and Savior. The only thing I could think about is that there was some church in the area that I lived, or maybe a grandmother that was praying for me directly, or maybe a church in the area was praying generally over the place where I lived. I have no idea why I came to Jesus. I'm just very thankful that I did. It could be that an awful lot of people suffered in prayer for me to come to Christ. I know I suffered in prayer when I was praying for my family. I was the first Christian in my family. My mom, my dad, my brother eventually all fell into the arms of Christ. It took years. I remember praying for them like my life depended on it. My life didn't really depend on it, but theirs did. I can remember times when I would cry out for 40 to 50 minutes seeking his face, interceding with tears on their behalf. And one by one, they all came to know Jesus. Glory to God. But that wasn't easy. Some of the discussions I had with my dad were quite intense. I'm glad I did it. It was worth every moment. Maybe that's a good illustration of what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today. Somebody did that for us. Let's in turn do it for one another. What do you think? Can you take someone's hand? I want to close in prayer together. We are one in Christ, unified by the Spirit. And sometimes I think there's something special about grabbing a hand. It's just a physical reminder that we really are in this together. Father, you have called us by your Spirit and by your grace to be a part of your family. Jesus, we think of the suffering that you went through on behalf of others. We see the scriptural record of what Paul went through, what Peter went through. And down through the years, Lord, so many people willingly laying down their lives in whatever way possible so that others would come to know you and grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus. Father, help us to count the cost that we would live our lives in the same way. The same way that Peter did. It must have been wild for him to go and lead a Gentile to Jesus, especially when he would have thought that it was only for the Jews. Father, Paul going into cities like Thessalonica and being kicked out because of riots. I mean, it's something else. And so on and so forth down through the ages. Lord, help us to have the same attitude. And you know what, Lord? I think it's love. And so may we superabound, overabound in the very love of the Holy Spirit for one another, for the person who we're holding hands with, for the person in front of us and behind us, for those who couldn't be here today because they're ministering at marriage retreats or they're on vacation or whatever might be going on, but that we would have the same love for one another, and Lord, also for our community, that we would see others not as a distraction or an enemy, but we would see those who don't know you as those who need you with compassion and love and grace, just like you did, Jesus. Help us to never forget that ultimately we do not fight against flesh and blood. People are not our enemies, but the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so, Father, we just want to take a moment to intercede over this community, the Allentown area. Just begin to intercede on your own right now. Pray that lost would be found, that people would come to know Jesus. Father, we pray that you would pierce the darkness with your light. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up the church, your people all across this community, and that we would be the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Lord, help us to not hide ourselves, but help us to put ourselves out there. And Lord, we pray that you would, much like you did with Saul, you would just rip the scales off of people's eyes, that they would see clearly, that you would do the work in the spirit realm, that when they hear the word of God, they would accept it in the natural. And so, Father, we pray for saved souls. We pray for deliverance from the evil one. We pray that the blind would see, the lame would walk, the deaf would hear, and that many would be saved and would grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. So, Father, infuse us with the very love of your Spirit. Hallelujah. Let your love flow in and through us. Let your grace, the same grace that saved us, flow in and through us towards others as well. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen.